Be seated. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You might be sitting here this morning thinking about Super Bowl 58. You might be. Just like, no. I'm like, oh, it's going to be a tough sermon for you, back row. Okay. The Super Bowl is termed one of the greatest sporting spectacles of the year, where we get to see several hours of pre-game pundits discussing the game, hordes of drunk fans with foam fingers, with painted faces entering the stadium and sort of screaming into cameras behind flustered reporters. And if that's not enough, Taylor Swift will be featured a bunch today, I think, because she is dating Travis Kelce, the tight end for the Kansas Chiefs. I mean, how exciting, how exciting. And if that's not enough celebrity for you, here's one you might recognize. Reba McEntire is singing the national anthem. Ooh, yes, I know. It's not our national anthem. That's why nobody cares. Okay. And Usher is doing the halftime show with, wait for it, mystery guests yet to be revealed. Ooh, yes, very, very exciting. This is a spectacle that was watched by 115.1 million people last year. It is pure insanity. It is indulgent and ridiculous, and I think has very little to do with football. It seems to me that the people attending the game have a lot more focus than the actual athletic ability of any of these players, it's if you're a sports fan, it's actually very frustrating. So later on today, when you tune in, you will hear commentators say things like, get ready to witness the greatest spectacle on earth, or here it comes, ladies and gentlemen, Clash of the Titans. And it's like, again. This 115.1 million is nothing compared to what was witnessed on that mountain that day by just three terrified, simple men who had no idea what to do. It's a tiny little bit different, our idea of the greatest spectacle on earth. And when this scene is depicted in icons and in art, it's difficult to capture the brightness that is described. The writer of the gospel simply says, brighter than anyone on earth could bleach them. God incarnate atop a mountain over 2,000 years ago. There were no crowds, there were no lighting teams, no fireworks. Instead, there was just complete awe at a light so bright it could barely be witnessed by Peter, James, and John. And then we have, of course, the appearance of celebrity guests, Moses and Elijah, which is the wow factor as Jesus is seen alongside the law and the prophets for a fleeting moment before clouds engulf them. Now, back then, people popping out of the air and booming voices from within sudden weather anomalies shocked and terrified people into recognizing that God was at work. Now we can witness similar marvels, like Lady Gaga jumping from a stage and catching a glitter ball football, in sort of 12 minutes of Super Bowl halftime show. Talk about it for a week and then instantly forget about it, because who cares? Next year is coming. As Elijah's departure from Elisha in Kings this morning, the production value is huge. I am talking flaming chariots. But that just wouldn't even catch our attention anymore, which I think is why God doesn't do spectacular signs. God doesn't rearrange the stars to say, yes, I'm really here, because we would write it off to satellites or drones and talk about it for a week and then just move on to the next thing. Now, like Peter, we might want to rush forward when we witness something as crazy as this and somehow contain the miracle, perhaps whip out the phone and grab a quick video to share on social media. But these moments with God, when God appears spectacularly, are intended for a purpose. They are meant to be fleeting. They are not meant to be held onto. Instead, they teach us something about what God is doing in a single moment that informs how we continue on this faith journey and all that each of us have committed to. Now, today is not the only time of year that we hear the Transfiguration story. Today is Transfiguration Sunday, but August 6th is actually the Feast of the Transfiguration of the Lord. So you may be wondering, and I can see a lot of you are, why do we hear the Transfiguration story today if the official date for the feast is on August 6th? Now, like me, you may just find this so puzzling that you had to do a deep dive. I know. The answer is not Taylor Swift. The answer is liturgy. Now, a lot of people think the Anglican liturgy is a little rote that we just sort of go through these motions. No, it's not. It's actually a very powerful vehicle that helps us keep track not only of time, but also allows us to go deeper into prayer as these words are soaked in and we absorb them. Okay, so liturgy today offers us markers, and each Sunday, that point us forward in the journey that we take through it every single year as we remember the life of Jesus in each gospel, okay? So today we hear that Jesus was transfigured to be dazzling white in the eyes of the disciples, and this is a way marker for the glory of Easter. Remember, Mary Magdalene does not recognize Jesus after he is risen. He is somehow changed. We're talking about a man who can suddenly walk through walls. So this is a preemptive transfiguration. It teaches the disciples something about how Jesus can and may appear. Today is the day that is intended to strengthen us for a period of 40 days in the wilderness. That is our time of Lent. It is a day that says the glory is coming. We're just going to do this first. Now, unlike the spectacles of this world that come and go on screens around us, today we remember that the light of the world, God, God's very self, was humble enough to come among us in human flesh and live and die as one of us before conquering death and rising from the dead to show us that there is in fact a different way to live. And that way is freedom from all the things that keep us from God. I imagine that when heaven and earth eventually sort of are merged and heaven descends to earth and there's the great city, that great spectacle that John describes in Revelation, I imagine that people will all be aglow with this light because we will no longer be hampered by the things of this world that keep our lights under bushel baskets. So the message for today is that hope and salvation in Christ is what the Transfiguration and indeed what the gospel message is all about. This morning reminds us that our true nature in Christ is to be the light. And it points us forward to Easter just as we begin this Lenten journey, reminding us salvation is here in the person of Jesus. So don't lose hope. Now, Peter often gets a bad rap because he wants to build some shelters for Elijah, Moses, and Jesus, but basically he gets told no. Not that Peter has done anything wrong here. For him, as an ancient Hebrew person, seeing Moses and Elijah return like this, he would have expected them to stay to proclaim that Jesus was in fact the Messiah. Okay, so for him, they weren't just going to sort of vanish again. He, you know, it's reasonable that he would offer a bit of hospitality and maybe build a tent. So he probably thought they were staying, but Jesus says, no, not yet. Why? Because he hasn't been to the cross yet. Jesus understood something that Peter really struggled with and that many of us struggle with, that his journey would take him through suffering and death so that he could rise again. For us and for Peter, suffering is not a welcome guest. We'd all like to skip through the tough stuff and get to the glory of the celebration of Easter, not to mention the chocolate eggs, without the suffering piece. But God has a word of reassurance for Peter and for us and says, this is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. We will hear God speak similar words of love and naming of Jesus next week when we hear once more about Jesus' baptism by John in the Jordan. And this too is a marker for us as we enter Lent. It says, remember your baptism. Remember what you promised, who you promised to be, who you have been claimed as. And spend these 40 days of Lent freeing yourselves from the things that stop or hinder you from fulfilling these baptismal vows. When we shed the things that stick to us and keep us from living into what God calls us to be, we can shine. We are, in fact, transfigured. We are not meant to spend Lent feeling bad about ourselves or punishing ourselves by giving up something that we love. It's not about punishment and feeling like a worm. It's about freeing yourself to be closer to God. We're to spend Lent getting rid of our baggage and reclaiming our baptism again, reclaiming our identities as beloved children made in God's image, not better or greater than anyone else, simply free. Free to listen and answer when God calls us each day. Free to allow ourselves to be transfigured, to be more like Jesus. Now, a liturgy helps us remember who we are in relation to this great love story of God's love for this world. And that's why Moses and Elijah pop up there in that fleeting moment. We are being reminded that as witnesses to what Christ has done, he and us, we are all part of a much larger story of God's love for us and for this creation. Now, on August 6th, the collect that is prayed sums all of this up so perfectly as we journey into Lent. So we will pray it today. Let us pray. Almighty Father, whose Son was revealed in majesty before he suffered death upon the cross, give us grace to perceive his glory, that we might be strengthened to suffer with him and be changed into his likeness from glory to glory, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.